Okay, I think we are. We get to see the temptation successfully resisted in Matthew 4, a text that seems to me we just read about a month ago. I can't remember now because this was Series C. I thought we had done the temptation recently, but maybe not. You can never do the temptation too often, so to speak. So Matthew 4, beginning at verse 1. I like this Matthew stuff. I don't have to work as hard. The setting is the acknowledgement of Jesus as God's own Son by God Himself. And then really unexpectedly, and yet the reader, the Christian especially, knows that this mighty one, this coming one, whom John doesn't want to baptize because John understands at least the power and glory of Jesus on one level, yet Jesus is baptized. And then, in similar shocking and paradoxical fashion, I guess you could say it that way, verse 1, tata, then, big Matthean word, simply consecutive, okay, here's what's next. Then Jesus was led from, the Jesus, that's right, I'm sorry, the Jesus. You can say that about Jesus, the Jesus, right. Then the Jesus was led, aorist, indicative passive from on ago, led up on eichthe into the desert place by the Spirit. For this purpose, aorist, infinitive passive, peros thenai from perazo, which is a word that can be used in a neutral sense, in a positive sense, or in a negative sense. It just means to test, and it depends on who's doing the testing and for what purpose. Here, obviously, it's the devil, the diabolu, who's doing the testing, so it's a negative and ought to be translated tempt, in order to be tempted by the devil. It's the Spirit who leads him out. This is God's idea that Jesus undergo temptation, just as it's God's idea that Jesus be baptized, because this fulfills all righteousness. See, once again, you have this paradox of the... And we know full well from chapters 1 to 4 just how glorious this guy Jesus is. And yet he comes to be baptized, he comes to be tempted, and to fight the forces that are set against God's will and God's people. So that sets the stage, verse 2. After he had fasted, now we have these time references are in the accusative, which is a sort of a good classical use of the accusative with time, indicating the extent, answers the question, how long? Okay, answer, 40 days and 40 nights. And anyway, after he had fasted, how long? 40 days and 40 nights. Histeron, last of all, or later, epenazen, he was hungry. Okay, it seems like an unnecessary statement, but especially as we're eating lunch, But I was thinking of how would you preach this. I actually thought of a sermon theme. Don't write this down. So like us, so unlike us. I mean, you have here Jesus the man, right? Jesus of Nazareth. So like us. He fasted. He was hungry, Yet so unlike us in terms of how the temptation turns out. Don? Oh, okay. Right. Then you're really well. Like you, now I have only heard that. I have not experienced it. Maybe that's a comment then that makes sense in light of the custom of fasting, which is obviously current in that day. Yeah, good, Chris. It is aorist participle active, right? From nasteuo, which means to fast, right? Right, good. And the referent is Jesus. Or actually, it's the he of the verb he hungered. And the he is Jesus. Okay, verse 3. Oh, by the way, another duh comment about this. We had a duh comment about the Transfigured last time. This is a story about Jesus, right? it's not primarily a story about how to resist temptation. Okay? I suppose you can preach on it that way. I wouldn't. I have. I've repented. It's a story about Jesus. It tells us something about Jesus. And then the question hermeneutically is, is he here our model or is he our Savior? And obviously the two are not completely, you know, self-exclusive or contradictory, but I'd rather emphasize the Jesus acting as Savior here rather than model. He's not our example. Yeah, right, exactly. Verse 3, and after he had approached him, the testing guy, or the tempting guy, said to him, ask him a question, echoes the baptismal voice of the Father. If you are the Son of God, e huios e tu theou, epe, say, or command. Now here's a use of hina that isn't sort of, well, it's not all that unusual. We normally think hina will express purpose, but it can express the object of a verb of perception, like hati. Okay? Say, here's what you shall say. Speak that these stones become bread, or tell these stones to become bread. Okay? I suppose you could translate it purpose, speak so that these stones become bread. That would work too. Then, but he, now remember we have this in the Gospels a lot, ha de, just this little turn, change of subject. So the definite article here is actually acting like a pronoun. Ha de, but he, apokrithes, after he answered, or answering, said, gegreptai, it is written. Jesus responds with scripture, and as you're probably familiar, a pertinently chosen scripture, it is written, uk ep arti mono, not by bread alone, will the man live, will a person live, but by or on the basis of panti remati, every word ek poreuon meno, probably here, although there's no article to be found on the referent, which is remati, attributive position adjectival, every word which goes out from or goes forth through the mouth of God. Now, here's the first of three Old Testament quotations. If you look them up and compare them, it's theologically significant. Jesus, as the side note lets us know, is quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. Then the second quotation from Jesus in verse 7 is Deuteronomy 6:16. And then the third one is Deuteronomy 6:13. These are all passages in which Moses is recalling to the people of Israel, to the Israelites, their failure in the desert. You know, their failure during the 40 years of their wanderings, where they grumbled because they didn't have bread, right? So this first quote is related to the manna incident. And the second quote is, I think, related to the water at Marah incident. I can't remember now. I should have looked it up. At any rate, all these Old Testament citations are about Israel's failure in the desert, the people's sin, their inability to resist temptation. I mean, the contrast, I think, is relatively straightforward. Jesus, Israel reduced to one, true Israel, not new, because there's nothing, in a sense, coming at it from the side of fulfillment. Jesus isn't new, he's true. He's just carrying, that's why you've got all these gegreptais and pleroos in Matthew. He's fulfilling what was coming all along. So he's the true continuity for fallen, struggling, sinful, apostate Israel. See? He is the one who succeeds where God's people had failed. And he succeeds for them, right? So there's some really good stuff there, and you could play with that rhetorically and homiletically. You know, Israel's failure, Jesus' success. And then, I think, you could go, our failure, Jesus' success, right? I mean, you can also play off the individual content of each of the temptations also. I mean, as with every text, there's about 50 ways of taking this. But I don't want to... I can't talk about all of them, so we'll just keep going. So Jesus, he refuses to be the kind of Son of God that Satan wants him to be, which is apparently something like for his own benefit or comfort. He's hungry, make bread. No, that's not part of the plan. I'm going to trust the word that comes out of the mouth of my Father. And he told me to do this, so I'm going to do it. Verse 5, then the devil takes him along, he paralambanos him, into the holy city, Jerusalem. And here's the transitive use of histemi. He stood him, just like you stand a glass or a book or something. He stood him upon the wing of the temple, the pterygion, which apparently is some sort of a structure, you know, sticking out. Is this, what's a flying buttress? I always like that phrase. I don't know what it is. What's a flying buttress? Doesn't matter. We'll keep going. What is a flying buttress, Dale? You're an architectural engineer. You ought to know these things.
It's a lateral support coming out from the side of the building so that you can have smaller columns. So it kind of flies out from the wall.
Ah. Okay. Well, maybe this was a flying buttress then. I don't know. I just always like the way that sounds. Flying buttress. He stood him upon the flying buttress of the temple. You read that and you'll probably get a cut in pay. And he says to him, same question, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Bala se'otan kato. Throw yourself down, for it is written. Now Satan tries, you know, Jesus' own tactic. Quoting Psalm 91. To his angels, he will entelomai, the verb is deponent. He will give command concerning you, and upon the hands, epicheron, aruzin, here's the future of Iro, they will carry you, mepata, lest, or so that not, negative purpose, lest you smash, you pruscupto to a stone, the foot of you, lest you dash your foot against the stone. We've all got this memorized, right? In reply, Jesus says to him, this apparently is a temptation to force God to save Jesus, for Jesus to force God to save him, to save his life, okay, to protect him in an arbitrary way. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you will not tempt the Lord your God. Once again, from Deuteronomy, Israel did tempt God and insist that God do things the way they wanted. Jesus will do things in obedience to his Father on behalf of his people, the way the Father wants. Okay. And then the third section of the temptation, Palin, again, the devil takes along him, Esaros Hypsilon Leon, into a high mountain exceeding, a very high mountain, and he shows to him, Pazas tas basileas tu kosmu, all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and their glory. And he said to him, this always brings up questions in people's minds. These things to you all these things to you, dozo, I will give, if, after falling down, you proskineo me, if you worship me. If you fall down and worship me, I will give you all these things. This is sort of the ultimate temptation, right? Tetelege auto, the Jesus then says to him, get out of here, Satan, hip age, Satan. For it is written, the Lord your God, you will proskineo, you will worship, and to him only you will give service, you will serve him alone. This is, Satan kind of brings it out in the open here. I mean, it's a little obvious. This one is obvious. Jesus refuses and remains obedient to the Father. And then the sort of the narrative conclusion, verse 11, then the devil... Aphiemi is a pretty flexible verb. We're used to it and its cognate noun aphesis to mean forgive. Okay, but it simply means to leave. And it means forgive because you leave as in you let go of sins. Okay. Here it just means Satan left him alone. Okay. It can also mean divorce or dismiss. You know, it means sort of let go. Right? But here the devil takes leave of him. And look, idu, hine, angels came and they began, perhaps, we have an imperfect indicative here, or kept on ministering to him or serving him. End of round one. You know, the battle will be joined again, right? As Satan tries to get Jesus to be a son of God other than the kind that the Father wants him to be. So you get the echoes of, when Peter says, mercy, Lord, this will never be to you. There's no way you're going to the cross. Jesus says the same thing to Peter that he said to Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Right? Calls him Satan. And then I think most students of Matthew see a strong echo of the satanic temptation also in chapter 27, where the opponents of Jesus, this is in 27, where is it, about verse 41 or 42 or something like that. Oh yeah, verse 43. He trusted in God, let God now deliver him if he delights in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. You know, if you are the Son of God, let God save you now from the cross. Right? Of course, it's precisely because he is the Son of God that God will not save him from the cross. Okay. So again, homiletically, if the temptation is a story about Jesus, there's any number of tacks you could take on it, but in Lent, a wonderful opportunity to present, again, the glorious paradox of this mighty Son of God who fulfills Scripture and yet is subject to hunger and thirst and temptation, all on our behalf, though the success for all of our failures. I mean, there's any number of ways you could do it, but all of them would, and I would say maybe in the best sense, should make sure that this is a text that proclaims Jesus, right? It talks about him and what he has done on our behalf. So again, if the study of the text is half of the sermon, right, and the other half is the study of the world in which we live and the people, the need of God's people and so forth, that's the hard part. That's the, it's hard enough to translate Greek verbs, much less Hebrew verbs. But then having done that, then it better be only Tuesday, so that you have time to distill that theology and then, take it and, look at God's people's lives and your own life, through the lens of that theology and say, how do I match the two up? I mean, that's the great creative challenge. So, questions about Greek or anything on the temptation? Hot diggity dog, it's early. Yeah, the so-called first-class condition. The debate is, does A plus the indicative, because it's indicative and not subjunctive, should it be translated, since you are the Son of God? I would say only, well, actually, I don't ever want to translate it that way. It is true that the protasis of this conditional sentence is, okay, A, in the mind of the speaker, and B, for the sake of argument, right, assumed to be true. So that the construction is, if this is true, then this will certainly happen. I mean, it just posits an unbreakable logical connection, right? Right. But the best example is, I think that in the temptation in chapter 26, Jesus uses a first-class condition that says, if this is possible, let this cup pass from me. Well, that can't be translated, since this is possible, let this cup pass. So I think it's, although, and in some contexts, the protasis is true, right? But that's a contextual decision, not native to the construction. Yeah. So, yeah, and Satan is here granting it for the sake of argument, echoing. The demons know, in the synoptics, the demons know who Jesus is. Mm-hmm. Well, I don't know if it would be to prove it or if it just be to manifest it. Yeah. If this is who you are, then do this. It fits. It's natural. Jesus' reply is no, it doesn't fit. Yeah. Something like that, maybe. Yeah, Chris?
Uh-huh.
I think probably, yeah, it means to prostrate yourself, Oh, that one, yeah. Yeah, right. Let's see. Kuneo means to wag or bend. like when you wag, when at the crucifixion they wag the head. I don't know what exactly, if they're going like this, oh yeah, or something. I don't know what they're doing, but in fact I feel a little dizzy now that I've done that, but yeah. So, let angels prostrate fall, right? I mean, the hymn crown him with many crowns, yeah. There's a lot of that going on in Exodus 24 for this Sunday. I mean, fire on the mountain, you know, cloud. We got to get some of that back somehow. Instead of, oh, hi, God, how are you today? Have a nice day, God. Maybe a little too casual. Ah, now we've used up all the time. Thank you. Yeah, that's right. It's a plot. Time and plot. Yeah, there's a big...